Well, that's a tough act to follow. So I won't take up much of your time today. And the children really spoke and sang about what's most important. And of course, what's the gift of Christmas that we find is in our Savior. It's not about presents. It's about the coming of our Savior. And the narrative we read this morning out of Luke chapter 2, it describes that point very poignantly. And I want to combine a couple of thoughts today as related to last week. So we were talking about how that this struggle against sin, our flesh, gets in the way, of course. And so Paul asked the obvious question, which is a rhetorical device. Well, then, he says, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? And the reason he says that is because in verse 6 of chapter 7, it says, but now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but a new way, living in the Spirit. And so what Paul says here to us now as we continue on through Romans 7, and we're only going to cover just a few verses this morning, Paul wouldn't have known about sin unless the command was given. So until we are given a command, don't do this or do that, there is no law, actually. And he says in that passage that he would have not known about sin or that coveting was wrong unless the word, unless the law said, you must not covet. In verse 8, but sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there was no law, sin would not have that power. And so when we earn Adam's condition as a part of the fall, we inherit this, how would you say, this built-in rebellion. Have you ever, ruffled your feathers when someone says to you, don't do that? You can't do that. You must not do that. Are there times in your life when you've experienced this little twitching inside that says, don't tell me what to do? It's very similar to that. Don't tell me how to do it. Don't tell me what to do. You're not my boss. All of those things. That's how, in what Paul is describing when he talks about this internal thing that is saying about the law. So unless the law was given, the command to not do something was given, we wouldn't know whether it was good or bad. It's like murder. Most of us intrinsically believe, or we believe internally, intuitively, that murder is wrong, although at times, we probably couldn't describe why. But as Christians, we know that the only reason murder is wrong is because God said it was wrong. No other reason. And so Paul's making this point here about how that the law is so powerful that it evokes in us rebellion. So for Paul and the Christian, the law brought home the reality of sin. It reveals to us in this case what coveting really was. In other words, the law itself, the Ten Commandments, describes what sin is. And so let's read the rest of this passage. Romans chapter 7, and we'll read 7 through 13. Well then, am I suggesting the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting was wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life, and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law which was good cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. The devil likes to do this with various things in our lives as well. Getting and receiving gifts is a good thing. Giving is good. Getting is good. But when you put the world into the context and you add Satan and his hosts, it can variously then make us self-centered or even perhaps selfish. We want to get and get and get, and then we're disappointed when we didn't get what we want for Christmas, when we've completely missed the point. And so my brother John was, ruffling our feathers or busting our chops about the Vikings the other day, and he does that sort of in jest. And so on Friday night, we went to Bentleyville in Duluth. And guess what was behind, right by the cash register as we were in this little gift shop? It was a nice, and I know the Lord put it there just for me. It was a bag of coal. And so for Christmas, I'm going to send my oldest brother a bag of coal. But it's all in jest, right? And so hopefully he'll enjoy receiving as much as he enjoys giving. The law then is viewed mistakenly as a restriction that in turn causes resentment and gives rise to rebellion. Without the law, sin is dead. Unless there's a command that says don't do it, then that means the law is dead. So what the law has mistakenly been given as it's a restriction. We think of don't do this, don't do that, don't touch this, don't do this. You know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not this. All the commands, the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother and so on and so forth. We view them as some sort of restriction. And we know for sure the world does. How many times have you heard non-Christians say, you Christians have nothing but rules? That's all it is rules. Too many do's and too many don'ts. And people don't want to be associated with do's and don'ts. Why? Because the more that you say don't, the more that we want it. And the more that we say do, the more that we don't. And that's the power of the law itself. The Old Testament law was bound and written and prepared to frustrate Israel. Do you realize that? It was given to frustrate Israel, knowing that they didn't have to do all of these thises and thats and those and thous and these and don'ts. It was given to show them how wicked they really were. And in fact, so much so that they wanted a king. Now, I'm not suggesting that wanting a king is sinful. But in a sense, it kind of was, because God went on for a whole chapter and told Israel why they shouldn't have a king. And said, do you realize the king's going to do this? Remember in Samuel? King's going to do this, the king's going to do that, a bep, a bep, and all these, you're going to pay taxes and all these things. And Israel said, nope, we still want a king. In a way, it demonstrates to us, it shows to us how ritualistic and how legalistic as human beings we are. We need to be doing something. It's built in. We're wired this way. And it's been corrupted by evil. There's nothing wrong with doing. There's nothing wrong with acting, as long as we're acting rightly. There's nothing wrong with fleshing out those good things that God has brought in. In fact, we're created to do exactly that. But when you twist what God intended into something wicked or evil, it becomes sinful and immoral. And now man creates all these rules that don't exist in Scripture. And we have done this for centuries, literally. Are all these rules that man have created that don't have any foundation in the Bible whatsoever? Because we feel like if we're not doing those things, we're not being godly. And then a person may get to the point where they say, you know what, Lord? I cannot live this way. I cannot live out the Christian faith. I cannot do it. And I would agree with you in saying, you know what? Neither can I. Not without God's help. The power of Christ's coming is that unless Jesus came to earth, we would not have the Holy Spirit. He must die, and he must go and be buried, and then resurrect on the third day. And then the Holy Spirit comes. So in other words, Christ's coming means that now we will be given the ability to be empowered to live in such a way that we won't be resentful. What a horrible way to live, isn't it? Thinking that God has created me this way, and I have these feelings, and I have these desires, and he knows that I will have them, and yet he commands me not to do the very things that he created me to be. Yeah. That's a horrible scenario, isn't it? That's a terrible situation to be in. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why the Savior had to come. That's the entire point of the Old Testament leading to Jesus. That was the entire point that the Savior came, to set us free from that law of sin and death and give us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live in a way that is pleasing to him. Because of our own self, of our own power, of our own will, it will not be strong enough. We will fail at every single point. That's why we need a Savior. And that's why we need to be graceful with each other. Otherwise, we're going to get resentful. And it's going to cause more rebellion. And then we walk away from the faith, thinking, I can't please God with my life. And of yourself, you cannot. In Galatians 5, you just go ahead and read there, it says the same thing. You have to walk empowered by the Holy Spirit. In 4:15, it says, for the law brings about wrath, but where there's no law, there is also no violation. So we get to Romans 6:13 as the reminder, don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. You see how this all comes together? Give yourselves completely to God. Paul said it in another way, as I just mentioned in Galatians 5, where he said, walk in step with the Holy Spirit. In other words, listen to the regenerated voice that's inside. The Holy Spirit speaking to you. Listen to that voice and do it. And you'll know the difference between your old sinful nature and God's Spirit because you confirm what God says in your head by what the Bible says. There will never be a contradiction there, ever. If an inner voice is telling you to do something that contradicts the Word, that's the flesh. Let me give you an example. Someone steals my money. I want to get revenge. That's the wrong voice. Someone punches me in the jaw. I want to punch him back. That's the wrong voice. And in fact, some case you want to not only do that, but then really hurt a person. That's the wrong voice. We look at our neighbor's things and we say, boy, I'd like to have that thing. That's the wrong voice. I cannot love my enemy. It's the wrong voice. We want to hurt those that hurt us. It's the wrong voice. And Paul says in Romans 6, don't let any part of your body, including your mind, become an instrument of evil to serve God or serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God, for you were dead. But now you have new life. New life by the Holy Spirit. In the moment you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're regenerated and given supernaturally the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in you, empowering you to do that which pleases God and enlightening you to understand the Word of God. And you have this new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. So you say, I've said this for months, right? We need to act rightly and do goodly. Remember, I've said this for months. Well, part of it comes right out of this passage. In Luke 2, in the narrative this morning, the angel reassured them, don't be afraid, he said, I bring you good news. Imagine if we were standing out there on the deck at 12 o'clock midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning, and it was quiet, and the wind was down, it was pitch dark, and so on, and all of a sudden an angel and a heavenly host appeared. Do you think you'd be standing there going, wow, this is amazing? No, you'd probably be terrified. Maybe some of you'd have to run over to the room over there. You'd be terrified, be afraid. But hear this host, and the angel says, I bring you good news. Good news. Well, what was this good news? Obviously, we're understanding it's the coming of Christ. But what's the good news? The affirmation of God's eternal plan. The angel and the host announce God's intention for humankind. Think of this. He announces to us through the narrative, but to the people there, the shepherds in this case, what his intentions were. And that was to bring the Savior. It's not just Jesus came. It's not just that God appointed Jesus, God sent, however you want to say it. No. Do you realize that the coming of Christ was necessary for humankind? Because it was God's unfolding of reconciliation to himself, revealing his plan to humankind, that he always intended to save us, that he always loved us, that he always cared, that his eternal plan was always to provide a way back to him. That was God's good intention. And as the angel and the host appeared to the shepherds, which by itself is a miracle, this sudden announcement came. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Do you realize that means that God was pleased to send his Savior? He was pleased that Jesus was coming to save you. That was part of his divine plan from the beginning. It's what he absolutely intended. God is not mad at you. Even when you sin. Remember the passage there in 5? While we were enemies, Christ still died for us. God was pleased to send his Son, and he's pleased with mankind. Pleased enough to send his Savior. It's important to understand, as revealed in Scripture, the mindset of the Lord for us. It's mercy. Can't we be merciful with each other? Verse 14 indicates to us that God was in fact intervening in human history by bringing us a Savior, and the royal host shouts, glory to God in the highest. So Christmas time, and as we discover in the Advent this morning, is about peace, isn't it not? It's about all the other candles too, and joy and faith, hope. All those things that we associate with Advent and the coming. But peace especially. Peace between God and man. And between men and other men. Women and other women. And we shout glory to God in the highest. But what's intriguing is the next statement. And on earth, peace among men with whom he's pleased. And we'll wrap it up here. There's a similarity with Zechariah's song that we can conclude that God is pleased to announce the Savior as a result, bring peace between God and man, and of course, man and man, mankind. This peace extends to all of mankind and not merely Israel. In the birth of Christ, God's mercy has fallen on the world. And you see, the message of Christmas is of love, is of joy, is of peace, is of Christ. All those things. But the one thing we don't often associate with Christmas is mercy. God's coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of our Lord, is God's act of mercy on all of us. And it demonstrates the full measure of his love towards us. And we'll come back next time. Worship team, would you come?